I would appreciate your prayers as I try to share a few thoughts today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to continue there, and it's just two verses. And entitled this message, Judge Me, Judge Me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read the two verses from our last message in 1 Thessalonians, just to remind you. And then we'll read these next two verses. We're going to start in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Last time we preached on verses 9 and 10. And we'll go on to 11 and 12 today, Lord willing. And Paul in this letter is turning to respond to questions that they had asked of him. There were things that they were trying to understand and issues in the church. And so this came from their questions. And he says in verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's have a word of prayer before we go any farther today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. I thank you for each one that has made it their choice to come to be with us today. I pray that each one would be blessed. Lord, that our hearts and minds would be challenged, that you would speak to us individually, Lord, to give us encouragement, or, Lord, even to convict us where there needs to be change in our hearts and our lives, the way that we look at things, the way that we live, what we put our hopes in. Lord, I know it is your desire, Lord, and it certainly is our desire today, Lord, as we bring this message, that we would be more singularly devoted to you and put our hope and our faith in you and the great work that you can do, Lord. I know that many times what we see with our eyes would cause us to be discouraged, Lord, but we do not see you with our eyes right now, Lord. One day we will. But Lord, truly in our hearts, Lord, and the presence of your Spirit, you can be here and manifest yourself in a great way. And Lord, may you come and be with us today and help us to proclaim your word in spirit and in truth, and for all here to receive it according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last message, Paul talked to these Thessalonians, the Thessalonians. They had this reputation for being a very loving people. They were very generous. They had helped a lot of people. They were people undergoing persecution. And just because they had some really good things going on spiritually didn't mean that they didn't have challenges and problems in their church. And we talked a bit about that last time. And Paul is encouraging them to grow more and more in brotherly love. And Paul was telling them, you know, God himself has taught you to love. And we talked about that last time, about how the Lord has shown us how to love. He makes love possible in our hearts through his Spirit. We've experienced love. Jesus is the example of love for us. God himself has taught us to love. God is love. Now Paul goes on from talking about love, a love that they already had known, a love that they were showing one another. They were very generous people. He now says in verses 11 and 12 that he wants them to aspire to live quietly. King James, it says, I believe, study to live a quiet life. To mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I'll be honest, you know, when I first read this passage and I start looking at all these things, In my mind, I tend to think of Lord of the Rings, and I think of the hobbits and how they like to live their quiet little life and do their farming and their tend their gardens and all those kind of things and keep to themselves and just enjoy that little kind of commune life. And certainly there are people who have taken this passage and kind of construed it that way. But that's not exactly what Paul is talking about here. I think we have to understand a bit about what's going on in this culture so that we can take what Paul is saying and realize that there's some real application that we need to make today. And this can really radically affect how we interact in our world today. In the days of the Thessalonians, at this time, they had in place in their society what was called a Patreon client system. A Patreon client system. The people in their community who were wealthy and powerful were political leaders, oftentimes. And they were called Patreons. And they actually, if you were wealthy and powerful, in order to be, you know, there were other people who were wealthy and powerful, and other people had agendas, and you had your agenda, and everyone was trying to push their issue, push their position, try to gain advantage. One of the ways you did that, of course, was to have supporters. And they were called the clients. And they actually would pay people to honor them. When they came out of their house in the morning, for people to be standing there and saying, "Oh, it's good to see you. We're so happy that you're here. You know, we want to hear what you have to say. We believe in you. We trust your vision." They actually employed people to kind of be yes men and yes women, so to speak, for them. And not just that, but to kind of be their entourage, all right? To be people who would vote for them when they had public votes and assemblies. To be people who would be their publicists. To go around and speak well of them to other people. To promote them. And then on the other side of that, when there was somebody that they didn't like who was pushing a position that they did not want, their clients could go and spread gossip and speak badly about other people and go out and try to draw people away from whatever issue their Patreon was pushing. And so in exchange for doing all that for their Patreon, they would get food, or they get clothes, or they get a place to live, or they might be given some position. And so there was this give and take of people who were making their living off of promoting their Patreons. Another thing that was going on in the Thessalonian society was they had this kind of disdain. They looked down on people who did manual labor. They had this kind of down-the-nose look at somebody who had to work with their hands and to labor. They loved beautiful art, but they despised the artist. They loved beautiful clothing, but they didn't respect the people who made the clothes. They enjoyed all the things that there were to enjoy in the world, but they just looked down on people who did manual labor for a living. And that was part of what was built into their culture. And as we've talked about there in Thessalonica, they had this growing persecution against the Christians. Some of these people had lost things and suffered because of being Christian. And so there are all these things going on in their society at the same time, and there were people in this church who had made a living being clients of Patreons. There are people who had gotten saved, who were part of this church, who had made a living by going and kissing up to these Patreons and being their publicist and giving them honor and then doing the behind the scenes, the type of work that they did to gossip and put down other positions and do all these things. That's how they had made their living. And then there was this kind of, you know, why would I want to leave this? I have no other way to make a living. I'd have to go and work. I'd have to go work with my hands. And so Paul, when he's writing to this church, and I say this with pretty strong authority because he addresses it again in 2 Thessalonians, where it becomes even more specific in addressing this. But here, Paul is writing to this church, and here is the message. He wants them to aspire What he's wanting to do is to radically change the way they thought, the way that they looked at things, the way that they lived. He wanted their perspective to change. And not just their perspective to change, but he wanted the way they functioned in society to change. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us that when we come to know Jesus, when we get saved, it's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. It's about changing us. It's about making us more like him. And it will change the way we think. It should change the way we speak. It should change the way we act. And so Paul is telling them, I want you to have it as your desire, your aspiration, like a lofty goal, to live quietly and mind your own affairs. What he's telling these people is to hold your peace. He's speaking to people who had been engaged in this whole honor system, trying to honor their Patreon and gossip against the other side. And he's like, shut it. I want you to hold your peace. I want you to quit playing politics. And he says here, and mind your own affairs. The Greek is perform what is yours. Or in today's language, you do you. Okay? I want you to shut your mouth on all the political maneuvering, and you do you. You focus on your business. Quit getting involved in all this mess over here, and you focus on living your life the way you need to live your life. And you need to not just aspire to not get involved in all that mess, the politics, but you need to do something. You need to work with your hands. You don't look down on this. Don't think badly about going and getting a job and earning a wage. There is a dignity to work. There is a goodness to work. God labored 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. God sets the example to us of the intrinsic dignity in working. And so he's trying to challenge them that they needed to change the way they looked at things. They needed to change the way they lived. Now, why? That's what verse 12 tells us. Why? Why would we do this? I mean, you're talking about some of these people changing the way they got food on their table. I mean, this is a radical change. You know, and sometimes when we come to Christ, you know, sometimes in the path of following Christ, he calls us to make radical changes, to do things that may not make sense from an outside perspective, but we do it because we know it's what the Lord wants. And Paul is challenging them to get away from this lifestyle of playing this political game and instead make an honest living. Why? Verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We need to understand this the right way. First reason, you need to walk the right way in front of the outsiders. Who are the outsiders he's talking about? He's talking about people who are not Christian. The inside in this context are those who knew the Lord, those who were inside in their location, their particular church, right? That was their inside. They were the only Christians in that whole community. He said, you all on the inside need to think about how you're living in front of those on the outside. You need to recognize those people on the outside who are not Christians are looking at you. And you need to make sure the way you're living is not going to take away from the gospel. And number two, he said, I don't want you to be dependent on anyone. Now, wait a second. He says, I don't want you to be dependent on anyone. What is he talking about? Because he had just commended this church for giving charity to those who could not meet all of their own needs. They didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough food. And the Macedonians were helping other people. Helping other Christians. Paul didn't say, you need to quit giving them stuff. They need to take care of themselves. He didn't tell them that. He's telling these people here, he says, I want you to quit making your living off of trying to progress your position in the politics. I want you to think about the way you're looking to these non-Christians. And number two, I don't want you dependent on anybody. What does he mean? In their specific situation, by making themselves dependent on their patron, that person who was wealthy and powerful, they had to support them. To support their stances, support their opinions, to get on their bandwagon, so to speak. And when they did that, some of those people were the very ones who were persecuting Christians, who were moving to stop the progress of the gospel in the community. And Paul was pointing out to them, when you get yourself tied in with these things, you're getting yourself tied in with things that are running across purpose to what the Lord is trying to accomplish. And you don't want to find yourself dependent upon people or systems that are working against the cause of Jesus Christ. Where are you going to stand when they stand against Christ? You see, if you've tied yourself to making a living off of them and progressing your position, and so you play the game for them, where are you going to stand when they stand against Christ and what Christ wants? And so Paul did not want them to be dependent in this way upon those who could be standing against the Lord. And so that was the message to the people at Thessalonica. But what do we do with it today? You say, well, we don't have this Patreon client system. That's not the way it works in our country. We don't specifically have that, but we do have things very much like that. We have political parties. We have social movements in our country. We have people of power and influence and wealth. And I'm not just talking about in our country as a whole, but we have that in our workplaces. We have that in our schools. You can have that on your team. You can have that in your neighborhood, in your community, locally. And this whole thing can play itself out in so many different stories in our life. It can play itself out on the national stage in our country, and it can play itself out in our workplace. Here's the basic premise. You are promised something. You are promised some profit in exchange for your support. You are promised some sort of profit in exchange for your support. That profit could be promises of lower taxes, bigger checks, more opportunities, free college, free healthcare, acceptance in your workplace, opportunities for promotion. In exchange for your support and your publicity, whether that be your votes, or your honor, or participation in demonstrations, or riots, or wearing their emblems, or wearing their slogans, or participating in the gossip and the fear-mongering to put down the other side. Because where they want to win, that means somebody else has to lose. What am I talking about? Well, we can get kind of specific. I mean, I don't have to look very far, you know, on Facebook to see all sorts of people. I got a lot of friends on my Facebook feed who who would profess to be Christians, and I think a lot of them are. And I can see all sorts of them on there spending lots of time wanting to play politics. They tied themselves to certain parties and certain positions, and they spend their time on there passing along the latest gossip, the latest spin, not fact-checking the things that are said, but simply playing this exchange game because they believe this party, this position is going to get them what they want. And this isn't limited to one side. I mean, this is both sides of the spectrum, liberal and conservative. And so they'll go and they'll just repeat every single thing that's wanted to be repeated by their side that they think is going to give them their advantage, their rights, their freedoms, their money, whatever it is that they think that they want. And we see this thing played out over and over and over again. And you see people wearing around their symbols and wearing around their slogans and everybody making each other feel uncomfortable and all these types of things. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the Christian response to this? And I think what Paul has to say here in 1 Thessalonians, is very, very relevant. Shut your mouths. Shut your mouths. Labor to live, aspire to live a quiet life, and you do you. Why? Because number one, consider how you look to outsiders, to non-Christians. I mean, let's just think about this. And this, I think, is our fundamental problem. We forget what country we are from. We have forgotten what country we are from. And I'm not talking about the United States of America. Because if you're a child of God, your citizenship is truly in an eternal country, where the capital city is not located on the East Coast, but is located in the heavenly Jerusalem, which is above. And our King is Jesus Christ. And we have been given a commission. We have been given a mission to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our work. That is our mission. And when we get ourselves caught up in the politics and the games, whether it's in the national elections or whether it's in office politics and games or teams, people can get caught up in cliques and power plays within that, or schools or even neighborhoods or clubs. When we get caught up in all of those things, what happens to our witness? What happens to our witness when you go in and you wear the slogan on your hat, on your shirt, and you go and you proudly pronounce your slogan to everybody? What happens to your witness to those who don't have that same ideology? Because when you jump yourself on one of those bandwagons, there may be causes and things in there that you like, causes and things that are good, but my friend, there's a lot more than that that goes in those wagons. And I don't care what side it's on. There's a lot of garbage on both sides. You think about liberal and conservative, there's a lot of garbage that goes into both those wagons. Do you want your name tied to all that? Do you want, most of all, the name of Christ tied to all that? Do you think if Jesus Christ came into this world physically again and lived here in 21st century America, he would be branding himself with these things? Or do you think he would have a higher purpose and a higher mission about his life? And my friends, we are called to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting, and please hear me, I am not suggesting that we abstain from voting. I'm not suggesting that we abstain from supporting what's right and what's good. I'm just suggesting that the Bible suggests that we stay back from politics and putting our hopes in parties and social movements or people to fix the wrongs and to provide for our needs. Because truly, Christ has promised if we seek first his kingdom, he will provide for us. And we understand and we believe that he is the one who can truly fix what's wrong. Christian, what country are you from? You know, I titled this message, Judge Me. I've not said too much about that, but let me say something here about that title for just a moment. We live in a culture where there's such a don't judge me vibe all the time. We've kind of bought into that. People like to quote the scripture that says, judge not that you be not judged, and they don't understand what it means. And truly, we are not to have a harsh, critical, judgmental spirit. But let's face the facts, folks. People judge all the time. People look and they see you. They see what you say. They see what you do. They see what you support. They see when you're silent. And they make discernments about you. That happens all the time. And what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, he's saying, look, people are looking at you. And you need to think about how you look. You see, to the Christian who is trying to follow Christ, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. But we should be trying to increasingly follow Christ, to be honest, to be faithful, to be fair, to repent when we mess up and be first to acknowledge and admit it. But we should expect, we should want people to look at us. If we're even going to vocalize and do our job to say that we're a Christian and we have put our faith in Christ, that we've been saved by the grace of God, that we know the Lord, that we have hope of glory, that the Lord died for them, that they need to know Christ, that they need to trust in him, you need to expect people are going to be looking at you. What's different about your life? You've made a claim to me, a truth claim to me, that I should believe this, that I should trust this. Why should I? They're going to look at your life. And they should. You know, I remember very well getting caught up in one of those vacation time rental things. You know, we were down in Cancun many years ago. And going through that whole spiel they wanted to give me about how we needed to give them so much money to do this timeshare thing. And one of the questions I asked the guy who was telling me this is, do you have one? Oh, no. I'm thinking, it must not be that great, right? It must not be that great. I wanted to know if he had one. He's trying to sell it to me. Did he have one? Folks, if you're telling people about Jesus, and you're wanting people to know that you're Christian, and you should if you're saved, there should be an expectation they're going to be looking. And it's right for them to. It's right for them to. It's appropriate for them to. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. That means not only must you look, but you must be prepared to be looked at. And that's okay. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Because we're not. But it means that we need to be striving toward him. And be humble. And admit our mistakes. And they should see a reality of the truth of Christ in our life. Number two. Don't tie yourself to a cause that can cause you to compromise your dedication to Christ. You know, there are so many causes that want us to tie ourselves to them because they promise us something that is good. But there's so much garbage that comes along with it. And we can't lose sight of the true light that can transform this world. Finally, I want to just say that I know that there are many evils in our society. There are many things in our society that are just wrong. There is racism that exists in our culture. There is, at times, an inequity that exists out there. There are people that take advantage of the system. There are all sorts of wrongs that need to be addressed in our community. But true change is never going to be accomplished through politics. True change, the real change, happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where true change will occur. And I want to do something different. I want to end the message here with that. But today in this young adult class, I want to give an illustration of what I'm talking about. I want to talk about how Jesus confronted racism in Jewish society. I want us to look at the one who shows us, who teaches us how to deal with these types of things. I want us to look at how Jesus dealt with racism in his community. What did he do about that? I think it's very instructive for us to see that exactly what I'm telling you, that true change doesn't happen through politics. It happens through the gospel. It happens through hearts being changed. And that's the way that these evils in our culture can truly be remedied. The world's systems, folks, do not solve the problem of sin. Jesus came to solve the problem of sin. And so to wrap all of this up, Paul was instructing these people to think about their witness, to think about the way they look to this world. It's not suggesting that we not vote. It's not suggesting that we not support causes that are good, but to not put our hope in them and to not go around playing the game in such a way that we push away the people, the very people that we need to be witnessing to, the very people that need to hear the truth, to not go act and live in such a way that shoves them away, that shuts them down, that stops the conversation before a conversation can even occur. Because that's much of what's going on in our country. We have become, in so many places, so polarized, attached ourselves to slogans, attached ourselves to movements and parties and all these things, and there is no communication. And communication is exactly what's needed, especially the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we have to rise above those things and be about the work of our Father.